This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. And Ruth is only four chapters long. But as you're going to see, they are packed with spiritual truths for us to apply to our lives. Now, we just finished the book of Judges. And man, what a sad, sad, dark history regarding the children of Israel. It tells us in those days there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So we saw not only spiritual adultery, but that spiritual adultery, that turning from the Lord, brought about immorality that filled the land. Now, in saying that, keep in mind that the book of Ruth takes place during the time frame of the book of Judges. In fact, many feel that it was during the time of the judge Gideon that this all took place. And think about when we finished up the book of Judges. How much hope was out there? I mean, man, what a dark period. Those last five chapters, man, you just wanted to close the book and not read them. They were that bad. It wasn't great at all. And for some 300 years, this went on in Israel. But in the midst of all that darkness, what happened is the light of God was shining from some of the lives of some of the people. In fact, the book of Ruth is like an island of peace in the midst of a fierce storm. Or some people even see it as kind of like a diamond shining, glistening against a very black backdrop. And that's what you do with diamonds. You put them on a black backdrop because they shine even more. And so as you read the book of Ruth, it does. It just shines forth. And guys, you know, it is very easy to lose hope when you see what's going on in our nation. You know, at times you think, just throw up our hands, that's it. But don't forget about this one point, guys. God has His faithful remnant that He is working in and through to accomplish His work on this earth. He's still on the throne. And even when things look dark and hopeless, He's still there. In fact, I should say, in spite of what's happening around us, God is still working. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick example, and I just heard this the other day, of what our nation's really all about. You know, many of you heard about Roman Polanski. He raped a girl 13 years ago, that famous movie director, and fled to another country, France. And he's made it big. He's still doing whatever he needs to do, traveling even to Switzerland. Until this last time in Switzerland, he was arrested because we are looking for him. If he ever stepped foot in this country, we were going to arrest the guy. And I don't know if you listen to the movie stars and their reactions to all this, but I'll just give you one. Whoopi Goldberg. She defended him. I just want you to hear how she defended him, okay? Just listen to what she said. She said, "I know it wasn't rape. I think it was something less, but I don't believe it was rape. So what was it, just rape?" I mean, where are we in this country? Because someone is famous, because someone has done something great, we should forgive him, let him go? Yes, the woman who was raped when she was 13 years old and given medication, given drugs, forgave him. Hey, praise the Lord that she forgave him, was able to move on with their life, but there's still a crime that was committed and he has to pay the piper, right? But that's where our nation is at. It's truly dark. We call good evil and evil good. We don't call it rape. It's rape, which must be less than rape. I don't know. I tried finding that in a dictionary and it's not there. And there's people that still mock and put God down. They put the Bible down today, just like they did back then. But God's word really speaks for itself. You know, when Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador to France, he spoke to a group of intellectuals. France, of course, again, is in the spotlight, who continually scoffed at his belief in the Bible. And unconvinced that these men were familiar with the book they mocked, Franklin said, "By the way, gentlemen, I've come across the most intriguing love story that I would like to read for you tonight. I think you'll find it interesting." He then proceeded to read a handwritten copy of the book of Ruth. And after he finished the four short chapters, his audience was ecstatic. "This is the greatest love story we ever heard," they exclaimed. "You must publish it at once." And Franklin answered, "It has been published. It's the Bible." You know, scoffers were silenced. And what they said was true. It is the greatest love story. The entire Bible is. And the book of Ruth, man. It's more than just a love story, though, between Boaz and Ruth. It's a story of God's great love towards man. It's a story of redemption. And so you'll see that this earthly story has a heavenly meaning. And again, in just four short chapters, we're going to see God's great love for us as He is our kinsman redeemer. He purchased us back to Himself through His sacrifice. Now, who wrote the book of Ruth? Jewish tradition tells us that they feel it was Samuel who wrote the book of Ruth, wrote the book of Judges. It's very possible. Obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so does it really matter? No. I like what J. Vernon McGee said regarding this book of Ruth. He said, the book of Ruth is very important in connection with the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. Without this little book, we could not connect the house of David with the tribe of Judah. It is an important link in the chain of Scripture that begins with Genesis and goes right down to the stable in Bethlehem and to the cross, to the crown, and to the throne of David, in which our Lord will someday be seated. This is a very definite reason Ruth is included in the canon of Scripture. However, the primary purpose of the book of Ruth is the presentation of an important phase in the doctrine of redemption. Redemption is possible only through a kinsman redeemer. God could not redeem apart from a mediator. Since only God could redeem, it was necessary for Him to become that person. Boaz furnishes the only figure for the kinsman redeemer aspect of redemption, which is so essential for any proper theory of the atonement. This little book of Ruth comes down to our level and tells the commonplace story of a couple who love each other. They were ordinary folk, average folk, and their love story is a mirror in which we can see the divine love of a Savior for you and me. As we proceed into the book of Ruth, we see this wonderful love story unfold before us and how true that is. I mean, four chapters, 85 verses, and you know what? The title of God is used so many times. We see the name Yahweh 17 times in 85 verses. Elohim 3 times. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, 2 times. Not only that, but the words redemption, redeem, kinsman redeemer, used over 20 times. So as you look at this, you look at what's being portrayed, the theme of this book is the redemption of sinful man by who? By God. Also, if you've been adding up since we started from Genesis, this is the 8th book of the Bible. That's kind of interesting to me because 8 is the number of new beginnings. And isn't that true of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ? He's given to each of us new beginnings. We all were dead in our trespasses and sins. There was no hope. And yet Christ came to give us that hope, and He's given us a new beginning that's found in Him. So I hope you are blessed by this study. And let's just jump into Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we look at this story of the kinsman redeemer. We're told, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. So again, during the period when the judges ruled, God brought a famine in the land. Now some would call famines and droughts and things what? Oh, Mother Nature must be upset with us. No, Father God was upset with Israel. Okay? And He brought a famine upon the land. That should have been no surprise to them. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'll show you what I mean. This is all stuff that they were warned of ahead of time. Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Excuse me, let's jump to verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve the other gods and worship them. Lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and He shut up the heavens so that there is no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You see, this famine, this drought that came upon the land was brought about by God. Why? Well, we've just been through the book of Judges. We saw how most of the nation was living, and it wasn't good. And God was warning them. He was trying to draw them back. But for this man, Elimelech, he leaves the land of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the house of bread. That's what it means. And he heads to Moab. And specifically, this Bethlehem is in Judah. It's the Bethlehem Ephratah, the ancient name for the city of Bethlehem, and specifically the place where who was born? Our Savior, Jesus. Now, think about what this man and his family had to do to get from Bethlehem, the house of bread, to the land of Moab. He had to go through the Jericho Pass, through the awful Judean wilderness by the Dead Sea, across the Jordan River into the land of Moab. He had to work very, very hard to move away from what God desired. God didn't want him to move out of Bethlehem. Yes, there was a famine in the land, but God brought it about. Why? So this man and his family and the rest of the people could see their sin, repent, and return to the Lord. But what did they do? They ran away. Can you really run away from God? No. And you think, well, how could this man do that? Well, we do the same thing. God turns up the heat upon us, brings some kind of famine into our lives to draw us back to Him. And what do? We run away. Sometimes we run to another church because we don't like what we're hearing. It's uncomfortable for us. Sometimes we change jobs because it's just too tough for us. Sometimes we change spouses. Does that help? No. And we do this and do that. And the reality is, God didn't want you to run away, but to repent and return to Him. Or He's teaching you a lesson through this difficult time. Seek Him. Don't move away from the house of bread and go to Moab. Because the Bible tells us, Psalm 108:9, that Moab is a garbage pot or a wash pot. So you're moving from the house of bread to the toilet bowl, in a sense, right? Why would you do that? Because we always think that it's better over there. We got to find some food. We got to do something. And I think it's an important lesson for us that, you know, you're not going to find anything beneficial when you move away from the house of bread, your Bethlehem, from the Lord, as we see with this family. Now, interestingly enough, his name, Elimelech, means God is king. But he wasn't living that way. It was all in a name. The Lord was not the king of his life. And the idea here is that Elimelech and his family went to Moab just for a short period of time. They were just going there until the famine was over. Once the famine was over, they would all return to Bethlehem. Elimelech and his two sons would never return to Bethlehem. They will be there 10 years. They're going to die there. That's the tragedy. They didn't have to go there. Now, one more point. We talked about what Elimelech's name means. God is my king. Naomi means pleasant. They had two sons. We don't know if they were twins or not, but one was named Mahlon, which means sickly, and the other son was named Chilion, which means pining. How would you like to be called that? Now, I don't know if these boys were unhealthy when they were born and they just called them sickly and pining, but, you know, maybe at this point in their life with Elimelech and Naomi, when these kids were born, they were sick and tired of the situations they were facing there in Bethlehem. I said, you know, I'm so sick of this place. Okay, firstborn, Mahlon, I'm really tired of this. I'm just pining away here. All right, chill on. That's it. We got the names of the kids because we're sick and tired of this place. And you know what? And then they just ran away. We can't take it anymore. How sad. Well, look at verse 3. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Here's the thing. Elimelech's name is God is King, but I'll tell you what, if you're living in garbage, if you're living in the toilet bowl of this world, your relationship with God will always die there. You will not grow in the toilet bowl, okay? It's not going to happen. God will never be king of your life if you live your life in worldly things, because you can't serve two masters. You either have to serve God or you're going to serve the things of this world. Now look at verse 4. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. And if I screw up, just bear with me. And the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the women survived her two sons and her husband. So poor Naomi. She's left now to raise these two boys in the world, in this garbage. And as they grew, they married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, something they shouldn't have done. And why did they do this? I think they're just following in their parents' footsteps, you know. Their parents went to Moab, hey, might as well get some women from Moab. And we don't know if the death of Elimelech and now Mahlon and Chilion is the result of the judgment of God in their life, or it was just their time to die. But the spiritual principle is this. Death is always the result of walking away. Spiritual death is always the result of walking away from God. It'll happen. Look at Samson. He kept walking away from God. God was gracious with him for a while, wasn't he? I mean, all the things that he did. And then one day he didn't know that the Spirit of God had moved away from him. And here, there are three widows. Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. No children. No means of survival. In fact, the widows were among the lowest and most disadvantaged classes in the ancient world. They had no way to get any resources, to get money or food. She had no family in Moab, Naomi. No one to support them. They were in a desperate situation. Look what happens, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So, in this desperate situation, Naomi hears that God's blessing his people once again, and she wants to be part of it. She wants to partake of the good things that God is doing, and she's going to return home. You know, as I was thinking about that, what about our life? The joy we have in the Lord, the blessings that God is pouring down upon us, do we let others see that? That it causes our brothers and sisters who may be backsliding to want to return home to the Lord? Or those who don't know the Lord to come to Him, to know Him, when they see what God is doing in our lives? The joy that the Lord has given to us. May they want to partake of what we have. And I'll tell you, if that is where you are at this evening, living outside the blessings of God, don't hear and see the good things that God is doing and just stop there. Because that's what many people do. Oh man, I wish I could be a part of that. You can. Come home. Come back to the Lord. Return to Him. And see what God can do in your life and through your life for His glory. But you have to take those steps of faith. That's what Naomi was doing. She was walking. She was returning home. Well, verse 8 says, "And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband.' So she kissed them, and they lifted their voices and wept." Now, why did Naomi encourage her daughter-in-laws to remain in Moab? Because that was their home. That's where they had family. Thus, they could remarry there, have children, and so on. Naomi wanted God to bless them. And doesn't that sound great? Yeah, so bless my daughters-in-law. Let them remain here and have a family. Really? I mean, do we really think about that? I mean, do we pray for our family to be blessed in this world and die in their sins? Because in a sense, that's what Naomi is doing here. You guys stay in Moab, raise your family, the Lord bless you here amongst all these pagan gods that they're worshiping in Moab. Well, great, be blessed in this life and die apart from God. That's not good. In fact, for our families and friends, we don't want them to be comfortable in this world. We want them to follow us and come to Jesus. And sometimes it's done through tough times, isn't it? I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those that are unsaved to be blessed. But there are times, as it is true with Christians, that God will use those hard times to draw them to Him, to strengthen our faith and faith of the believers. And we see the love that Naomi had for her daughter-in-laws and the daughter-in-laws for her. They're kissing each other. They're weeping over the separation. It was hard for them to leave each other, but Naomi thought it was best for them to stay, and it wasn't. I don't believe it was. Look at verse 10. "And they said to her, 'Surely we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So, what Naomi is doing here is telling these girls about a command that God gave back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, regarding a widow. And it basically says that if a woman's husband dies without having a child, that his brother or nearest relative was duty-bound to marry her, and their firstborn would be under the dead brother's name. And Naomi says that by the time she's married and has another child, by the time these children were old enough to marry them, there's no way they wanted to wait. In fact, it was just foolish to think about that. And I think that's what Naomi was saying. No, this is ridiculous. You can't wait. You got to just get married. Stay here, get married, have a family. Stay in Moab. Well, also, I want you to notice what Naomi does here. She says, "For it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." What's Naomi doing? Basically, she's saying, it's God's fault for what's happened in my life and in your life. Sorry. The hand of the Lord was heavy upon us. Now, some do try to point and say Naomi was not accusing God for bringing this upon her life, but was expressing her belief that God was in total control of the situation. I don't really see it that way as you read this portion of Scripture. She's telling her daughter-in-laws, look, don't go with me. I mean, God's hand is heavy upon me. And if you go with me, who knows what's going to happen along the way. And by the time we get to Bethlehem, it still may be heavy upon me. You stay here and be blessed. I'm just going to go my way. You know, how sad when we misrepresent God that way, like Naomi did. You know, we blame God for the things that have happened to us and share those feelings, as wrong as they may be, with others, even the unsaved. And as the unsaved listen, they get a warped picture of who God is. Wow, he's a heavy-handed guy. No, instead of blaming God, the best thing to do is we're in a difficult situation is to examine our own hearts and see if there's something that we're doing that's wrong. Maybe not. Like Job. There may not be anything that's wrong that you have to repent of. And then God is teaching you a lesson as you go through that to draw you closer to him, to trust in him more. And if there is something that's going on, repent of it, get right with God, and continue walking. At least Naomi, she was returning to Bethlehem, but she's going to need a lot to learn along the way as she's growing in the Lord to trust in the Lord. And she will, as we'll see. Look at verse 14. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. There is a difference between Orpah and Ruth. Orpah gives Naomi a kiss of emotion, but not a kiss of devotion. And so we see Orpah, she is going to return to her own people in Moab, not going with Naomi. On the other hand, we're going to see Ruth cling to Naomi, not letting go. She wants to stay with Naomi, and there is more than just an emotion here. It's more just weeping in tears. I'm going to miss you. There is a devotion to her. And you think, well, why did she do that? Why was she that devoted to Naomi? Well, look at verse 15. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now, it does seem like Naomi's trying to discourage Ruth from coming. Why? Well, maybe she wanted to be sure that Ruth really wanted to go, that this was a firm decision that she made. It was going to be a difficult trip, and she didn't know what to expect when she got back to Bethlehem. It would have been much easier for Ruth to stay in Moab than to go to the House of Bread to Bethlehem, but Naomi wants to make sure. And what a response by Ruth. I mean, it's incredible. She has forsaken her old life, the God she worshipped. Now who does she want to worship? The God of Israel. Wow. Her faith is so strong that she says that it's only death that is going to stop her from following Naomi and the God she serves. Man, you have people like that today, huh? I think Ruth is saved at this point. She has come to know the God of Israel. Now, can this be applied to our lives today? Absolutely. Because we too need to count the cost if we want to be a disciple of Christ. You see, to be a disciple of Christ, you have to deny yourself, put everything that you once held in high esteem behind, and put Christ first. And not everyone wants to do that. It's a difficult path for many to follow. And many start out down this path with a lot of emotion, but they are dragged back into the world. which is their true love. There really was no devotion to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's not that Jesus is saying you have to hate your parents or hate your children. He's saying your love for me has to supersede everything in your life. That's the priority. Because if you get the order right, then everything else will fall in line. But when you put other things ahead of me, there's going to be trouble. In fact, Spurgeon wrote, "You will never win any soul to the right by a compromise with the wrong. It is decision for Christ and His truth that has the greatest power in the family and the greatest power in the world too." People need to see that our faith is real, that the Lord is the priority in our life. Orpah saw what it's going to cost her. And for her, it just wasn't worth it. It cost too much. And she remained in Moab. And I wonder if she still feels that way now. Because there are many like Orpah. "No, I don't want to give this up." After you've died and you met your Maker, will you still feel the same way? Ruth saw that the cost was meaningless when compared to the return. A relationship with the true and living God. Nothing else mattered to her. What's interesting is Orpah's name means stiff-necked, and it does fit. I was there before I got saved. I was very stiff-necked at God. No way. Believe in God. How foolish. How ridiculous. We came from the slime pool and evolved over millions of years. Now I look back on that and how ridiculous. What a nut I was. And I'm so thankful that the Lord loved me that much, that He drew me to Himself. In fact, for Orpah, she turned from God to go back to the world, back to the things she loved, the God she was serving. But Ruth, and Ruth's name means friend, forsook the old life and followed the Lord. Ruth, in a sense, was a friend of God. Isn't that what we are called? A friend of God through Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 19. "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?'" Now, we have a tendency just kind of reading through this, but you read this and it says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem." You know, they picked up a taxi and took a plane. The 50-mile ride is a little biplane. No. This was a huge event in her life. This road was very dangerous. A 50-mile journey, two women. Doesn't say anyone else traveled with them. 50-mile journey, open targets for anyone, very dangerous. The descent from Moab to the Jordan River was 4,500 feet. Downhill, not bad. Then from the Jordan River to Bethlehem, it was a 3,750-foot ascent. Very difficult, very dangerous journey. And there's no record of any trouble. It says the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, like it was just a walk in the park. Why? Here's what I believe, guys. Because God was with them, and God was watching over them. And I think that is a beautiful picture of what God is doing in our lives. They go, "It's too dangerous to go." What are you talking about? The most dangerous place for you to be as a Christian is outside the will of God. The safest place for you to be is in the will of God. The Lord is watching over us. He has His angels watching out over us. Now, as they come to Bethlehem, the city is excited to see Naomi. And they're like, "Is this Naomi? Really? I mean, she's been gone 10 years. It's been a while. Tough years. I don't think she looked the same anymore." And they're kind of like, "Is this Naomi? Really?" You see, the woman that left was not the same one that was returning. Sin had its toll on her life. And what was taking place on the inside in her heart had now overflowed outwardly. In her flesh, she was an empty shell of the woman she once was. And the people, they were astonished and even questioned themselves if this was really her. Guys, really, that is what sin does. That's what running away from the Lord will do in your lives. It will affect you inwardly and outwardly. It is devastating. Look at verse 20. "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Remember, the name Naomi means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. Really? She's bitter at who? She's bitter at God. Wow. I think Naomi's going to recognize her sin and what God is doing in her lives, but right now she's bitter at God. I think difficult times, I think trials in our lives affect us in two different ways. They can make us better as we draw closer to the Lord. It's a time of spiritual growth. Because you don't grow on the mountaintops. The mountaintops are great, but you grow in the valley of the shadow of death. And who's leading us? Psalm 23 says, the shepherd is leading us as we go. And you grow in the valley. Why? Because there's nothing you can do. It's dangerous. And you have to trust in your shepherd. You have to trust in the Lord where He's leading you. And it's not always easy, guys. But it can make you better, or it can make you bitter. A very angry and bitter person. Angry at God, angry at this person and that person for what they've done in your lives. That's not going to help you any. You know, at work we're going through some tough times right now. And I tell people, you know, I can come to work every day and be really upset and angry and mad at what's going on. Or I can just come to work and enjoy what I'm doing. Be thankful. And it's much better that way. But there's a lot of people that are bitter. And all I can say is God is gracious and He's given me that ability. But I think all of us want to grow in the Lord. And you have to trust in Him. Now, another point here, and this is kind of interesting. Naomi and her husband left Bethlehem. Why? Because they thought they had nothing. There was a famine in the land. They went out of Bethlehem, the house of bread, to the toilet pot, Moab. They were empty. They went looking for something in the world. But now, they've come full circle, right? Naomi has come full circle. And she is evaluating her life, and she realizes, when I left the house of bread, I left here full. I had it all. And now, as I've been living out in this world, I'm empty. I'm coming back, I have nothing. And that's really true with us when we live in the world and not in the Lord. You may start out full, but sin will cause you to return totally empty and broken, as Naomi did. One writer put it regarding the mathematics of sin. He said, sin adds to your sorrows, subtracts from your energy, multiplies your troubles, and divides your loyalty. Yeah. You can't win in sin, and God will chasten you, trying to draw you back to Him so that your joy may be full and not empty. I said before, we always think that grass is always greener on the other side, don't we? It's always better. It's always bigger. It's always prettier. It's always this. And the reason the grass is greener on the other side is they use a lot more manure. Okay? Be satisfied with what God has given you. Rest in Him. Because you'll never find joy in the world, but you'll find joy in Him, in His presence. Now, regarding this chastening, in Psalm 119, verses 65 through 67, the psalmist shows us what the chastening of God is. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Why does he keep God's word? Because of the chastening of God. God brought his chastening upon David. David saw his sin, repented, and now he keeps his word. Yeah, God's word opens our eyes to sin, but we have to deal with that then. It's not just the knowledge of sin, it's repenting, getting right, and walking with God instead of away from God. Well, look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, we're given kind of a time frame when they returned to Bethlehem. It was during the barley harvest. And again, many times we read over these things, but remember what the book of Ruth is about. It's about redemption. Thus, the barley harvest took place in the month of Nisan, which was March and April. What Jewish feast took place in March, April? What took place during that time of year? The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Redemption. Wow, isn't that interesting? Ruth comes to the Lord on the Feast of Redemption. Not only that, but as we move on in this story, we're going to see Boaz fall in love with a Gentile woman, Ruth. They're going to get married. And you know about how long after they get married from this point? It's about 50 days later. What's the feast that happens 50 days after the Feast of Passover? Pentecost. It's the birth of the church, or the bride of Christ. Who's Ruth? She's a Gentile bride, isn't she? Isn't that amazing, the coincidences that go on in the Bible? No, it's the sovereignty of God. His hand is upon all things, and these are in here, so he's showing us a story. Yes, it's an earthly story, but it truly has a heavenly meaning to it. He's trying to show us what his son was going to do. Well, let's jump into chapter 2 of Ruth. Look at verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So now we're introduced to a relative of Naomi through her husband Elimelech. His name is Boaz. It means standing in strength. And it's kind of interesting. Because Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem 10 years earlier, and the reason being there was a famine, God was providing for Boaz even during these difficult times. It says that he was a man of great wealth. Well, really, if there was a famine, how could he have great wealth? I think God was providing for him. Here was a man of God, and God was taking care of his people even during a difficult time. Was he speaking of physical prosperity? I think so. But I think also spiritually speaking, because that's truly where his strength came from. It was from the Lord. In fact, that phrase, a man of great wealth, is translated in the book of Judges as a man of valor. We see that with Gideon and Jephthah. This was Boaz, a man of valor, a mighty man of valor. Well, look at verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, what Ruth is doing is kind of the welfare program that God established for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's a very good one. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. I like this program. Leviticus 19, look at verse 9. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Look at verse 22. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap them, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So this was the welfare program. You would go through your fields one time. You wouldn't take care of the corners. And when you were done, the poor would come in and they would gather up the food that they could that was left in the land. They had to work for it. I think that was a good program. And so Ruth goes to glean from the fields, and you know what happens? Just so lucky, it's unbelievable. She goes to the field that happens to belong to the land that's owned by Boaz. Wow. It has nothing to do with luck. This was a divine appointment. There are no accidents with God. God was guiding her to that area. And wasn't it very natural? I mean, we don't see here the Lord going, "Ruth, go to the land of Boaz. Now." No. She goes and God is guiding her. And isn't that how it happens many times in our lives? It's unbelievable how situations occur. And you think, how did this even happen? Because we plan all kinds of things, don't we? We're going to do this and this, and then this will happen, and nothing happens. And then we're just going, you know, strolling along, and all of a sudden all these things start to happen. You think, man, that's just a God thing. God does that. He can do supernatural things in very natural ways, and that's the great thing about our God. But never forget that it's the hand of God and never the hand of man. Well, look at verse 4. "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" Isn't that what happens when you guys go to work? Your boss goes, "Hey, the Lord bless you. Hey, yeah, no, the Lord bless you, brother." No, it doesn't? Wow. No, it doesn't happen where I work either, but isn't that a great way to greet people, man, just to have that kind of relationship, wow. The people that worked for Boaz, they loved him and wanted the Lord to bless him and the things that he was doing, and Boaz wanted his people to be blessed that were working for him. Oh, verse 5 says, "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" In our vernacular, wow. But so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Why was Boaz so interested in Ruth? I think he was falling in love with her. Who is that woman over there? She caught his eye, and he wants to know, who is she? And here's the thing that's really interesting to me. As she was working, people were watching her, taking notice of what she was doing. Wow. You know, her heart is submissive. She says, "Can I glean from this field?" Now, she could have said, "Hey, look, I've come for my Leviticus 19 over here, okay?" But she didn't do that. You know, she worked hard and only rested a short time. And here's the thing, you know, when I'm reading this, I'm thinking, wow, you know, others are watching me. When I'm working, when I'm at work, at the job, what are they seeing in me? Are they seeing me work, doing the things that I'm supposed to do? Seeing, again, if my faith is real, because they know I'm a Christian, they know I'm a pastor. If we do what we say we believe, or it's just empty words. That's important. Ruth worked hard. Verse 8 says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.'" So Boaz tells Ruth, stay in my field, stay close to my workers, the female workers that are tying together the cut stalks of grain. And I think that's a cool picture that the Lord's painting for us. Boaz is the Lord of the harvest, isn't he? And tells Ruth, stay close to me. Don't glean anywhere else. Stay in my field. Because you're never going to find what you're looking for in another field. You know, aren't we told to stay close to the Lord? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." If we are truly one of his sheep, then we're going to follow him. We're going to be obedient to him and his word. We're not going to go into another field. We're not going to go looking for better things, because the best thing we have is the Lord. He is the Lord of the harvest. We're to stay close to him. Those that don't remain, they're not his sheep. In fact, 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." You're either going to stay with the Lord or you're not. But staying with him shows that you are one of his sheep. Well, look at verse 10. "So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" Once again, Ruth is very, very humble. And again, she might have said to Boaz, "You know, it's about time you recognized who I am and what I'm doing. I've been working out in that sun all day. Goodness. What took you so long, you know?" But not Ruth. I mean, she is so thankful at the grace that has been extended to her by Boaz. Now, I wonder how many times we're thankful to the grace that God has extended to us. You see, do we say, "Lord, give me what I deserve"? I hope not. Squash. We deserve death. We don't deserve anything good because we're sinners. But God has extended grace to us, something we don't deserve, and we should be so thankful to him, as Ruth was to Boaz. And I think by what Boaz tells us, she's a believer. She's taken refuge in the Lord. It's kind of the picture is of a tiny bird struggling to get under the wings of a foster mother. And there's trust, there's security, taking shelter under the shadow of his wing. Now look at verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside her reapers and he passed parched grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Again, another picture that the Lord is painting for us. Boaz, the Lord of the harvest, has Ruth share with him bread and vinegar or wine. What are they symbolic of? Communion. And is she satisfied? Absolutely. But she doesn't say, "Well, you got any fries with that?" No, she is totally satisfied as she partakes of this meal. And she's willing to share with others what the Lord of the harvest has shared with her. This is New Testament attributes seen here in the Old Testament life of Ruth. Listen to what Spurgeon has to say regarding our satisfaction in Jesus. He wrote this, "She did eat and was satisfied. Your head shall be satisfied with the precious truth which Christ reveals. Your heart shall be content with Jesus as the altogether lovely objection of affection. Your hope shall be satisfied, for whom have you in heaven but Christ? Your desire shall be satiated, for what can even the hunger of your desire wish for more than to know Christ and be found in Him? You shall find Jesus fill your conscience till it is a perfect peace. He shall fill your judgment till you know the certainty of His teachings. He shall fill your memory with recollections of what He did and fill your imagination with the prospects of what He has yet to do. You shall be satisfied." You know, being satisfied in Jesus, there is that peace. Just resting in Him, knowing that everything He has given to us is a gift, and just being satisfied with what He has given to us. Look at verse 15. "And when she arose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also let grain from the bundles fall purposefully for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her.'" So Boaz is providing for Ruth above and beyond all that she could ask or think. They're just leaving a little extra grain on the ground for her. I think the Lord does that with us. You know, He's trying to encourage us. And, you know, sometimes I'm a bozo, okay? I just don't get it. I miss out on something. And God leaves some extra grain there for me to partake of, to encourage me to continue on. And I think Ruth was just encouraged. Wow, look at this. I'm just doing good here. When in reality, it was the Lord of the harvest who was leaving this for her. Whatever we do, guys, it is the Lord of the harvest who is allowing us to do it. You know, when we give tithes and offerings to the Lord, what we're doing is we're really giving back to Him what He's given to us. You know, you remember when your kids were young, or if your kids are young, at Christmas time, you give them some money to buy mom or dad a present, right? But you're buying your own present. That's what God, in a sense, is doing. God says, "I'm giving you this." And we say, "Here you go, Lord. I'm giving everything to you." "Yeah, I know. I gave it to you. Thank you." You see? In fact, Paul in Ephesians says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You know, God provides for us so many times and we don't even understand how He does it. You know, don't try and figure it out. God has given you. God has blessed you. You know, you can look at the things that God has done in this church. You know, I told you before, years ago, with the radio program we have down in Madison, my son went to a large church, several thousand people. And they heard my name on there and they know his name's Joe Guglielmo, my name's Joe Guglielmo, and they said, "Joe, is that your dad?" My son's like, yeah, that's my dad. I goes, "Wow, it sounds like he's got a huge church. How many people go there?" 60? You see, God does amazing things. He's just looking for faithful people to work through. It doesn't have to be large numbers. That's the thing that I'm always encouraged by. It's like, I look at the things and I go, how are we doing all this stuff? I mean, Steve and I get together and we look at some of the stuff that the church is doing and supporting and go, man, it's incredible. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Sometimes I don't think we even pray thinking that God can do it. You know, it's kind of like praying for someone who's sick that has a headache. We'll pray, Lord, heal their headache. Because if they don't, it's going to go away. It's a headache, right? But what if someone has terminal cancer? Well, then we're like, oh, man, why are they calling me? Right? Because it's God who's doing the work, and if He wants to heal that person, He will. You see, where's our faith? Our faith is limited many times. Trust in the Lord. He's gracious, He's merciful, and He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, look at verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So after a long day's work, she gleans about a half bushel of barley, maybe a 30 pounds, which was more than enough to provide for these two women for at least a week. And she brings her blessings home to share with Naomi. And it wasn't only this grain that she brought some of the leftovers from the meal that she had with Boaz and shared with her. Ruth is a special woman, one who has been touched by God. Did she know everything about God? No. I mean, she's a new believer as far as I can tell. But what she knew was manifested in her life. I think she watched Naomi. And Naomi struggled a lot, but she did watch her and learned. Look at verse 19. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Praise the Lord." Well, not really, but "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." So Naomi, she sees all that Ruth has gleaned that day, and she knows this is more than what she should have gleaned. It should have been just a small amount. And she was dumbfounded by it. And she said, "Where'd you get this from, Ruth?" I says, "Well, I was out in the field of Boaz." And she says, "Ah, this is a near relative. This is a Goel, a kinsman redeemer, the one who could redeem that was sold when they left for Moab 10 years earlier." Naomi's getting excited now. Look at verse 21. Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, 'You shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and the people do not meet you in the other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Ruth explains to Naomi that Boaz wants her to stay close to his young women, to stay in the fields where his men were working. And Naomi says, "Go for it, girl." Right? And I think if you look at how Naomi is responding, she's seeing the Lord's blessing here. She's no longer Mara. She's no longer bitter. She's Naomi. She's pleasant once again. You think, well, what changed her life? It wasn't really the Lord. It was her attitude towards the Lord, I think. Because the Lord wanted to bless her all along. She saw the hand of God working even in a difficult situation. And that's what God wanted to show them all along. They just ran from Him, and now Naomi has returned to the house of bread, to Bethlehem. Now, as I begin to close this evening, let me leave you with this. I think that we many times run from God. We run from what He's doing in our lives. We run because we can't get our way. It's never good. It's never good. If we're in sin, we need to repent and get right with God. If we're not in sin and just going through tough times, we need to keep focused on God, knowing that He's working. And there's a reason we're going through this season. Why do we run to the world for help? I don't understand it. Oh, Dr. Phil, got to find out what he's saying. Sister Oprah. Right? We look to them for our answers. And God's saying, "Hello, the one who created us, don't you think He knows us better than Oprah or Dr. Phil?" Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't run to the world for help. Run to the Lord. Take refuge under the shadow of His wings. What a comfort that is, that you could rest in Him. And I'll tell you what, if you do that, your walk with the Lord will be richer and fuller. You will grow. Let me leave you with this in Psalm 61. Turn there for a second. Psalm 61. You all had your Bibles closed here. You know me. When I say I'm closing, we still got a few minutes left at least. Psalm 61, look at verse 1. I love this psalm. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. You know, like I said, the world has nothing for us, but the Lord wants to shelter us and protect us from the storms that are out there. Yes, we will go through storms in this life. It's going to happen. And it may be happening in your life right now. See what the Lord is showing you through that storm. Let's grow in Him. Because I'll tell you, as you get through the storm, you will grow, and I will guarantee you this. There will be someone that you will meet in your life that is going through a similar storm, and you will be able to say, you know what? This is what the Lord told me and showed me when I was going through the same thing that you are. That's what God does. That's what our Lord is all about. Working in us and through us. But He's got to work in us first before He can work through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the story of Ruth, Lord, and really what it's portraying. Our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, who is redeeming us, purchasing us back to Himself, taking us out of the grasp of the evil one, and bringing us into the kingdom of God. Thank You so much for that, Lord. May we live that kind of life that is rejoicing in the Lord, that others see the blessings of God upon us and desire to have what we have, and we could share Jesus with them. Help us to be those kind of people, Lord, working hard, shining for You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.